We're delighted to see you all tonight, and we do welcome you each and every one in the Saviour's precious name. Thank you for joining us, and if you're here visiting, as some are, you're very, very welcome, and we pray that God will bless and encourage each and every one. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, we're in the little book of Jonah, there towards the end of the Old Testament, just in the section we often refer to as the Minor Prophets, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then Nahum. So just about the middle there of the Minor Prophets, one of the most well-known of these 12 books is the book of Jonah, and we're going to read together that first chapter in the book of Jonah as we continue our series thinking about some of the great conversions that are recorded in the Old Testament. Men and women in the Old Testament story who found the Lord and their lives were changed. And we're thinking tonight about the crew that is bound for Tarshish, and the whole crew was converted. It's a remarkable story, and we're going to read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, down to the last verse of this first chapter of Jonah. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the further off and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great storm of wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we know God will bless this remarkable reading of His precious, inspired, and infallible Word to every heart for His own sake and glory. Let's open our Bibles again, please, at that first chapter of the prophecy of Jonah. And we're considering tonight the conversion of the entire crew that were bound for Tarshish. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to apply His Word to your hearts. And let's have no distractions as we consider God's Word together. Let's really focus upon the Bible tonight. And let's just now invite the Spirit of God to be our teacher and our counselor. Let's pray. Lord, it's the heart's desire of the believer to be a channel of blessing. And Lord, we want tonight the love of God to flow through us into a lost and needy world. Help us, O God, to live in light of eternity. Help us to pray for the lost. Help us to tell men and women about a Saviour. And O God, we pray that even now the Spirit of God will move in this meeting. We pray, Lord, for those assembled in this house and for many more that are listening in online and for others, O God, who in Thy will listen in the future and in the days that lie ahead. O God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the Word to every heart and that there might be a great move of the Spirit of God. Thou will bring people to the cross. We ask it all in the Saviour's name for Thine everlasting glory. Conscious of our need for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now for that gracious outpouring of the Holy Ghost. For Thy glory, in Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. From 1858 through to the early part of 1859, the great city of New York in the United States of America was ablaze with revival. A businessman called Jeremiah Lamphere was burdened for his city, and he began to call businessmen across the city of New York to meet together at lunchtime in a little place called Fulton Street in a shop front that he had rented out to meet together for prayer. And within a few short weeks, the Spirit of God was moving in answer to prayer, and tens of thousands of souls were converted over a period of time. And it was a great awakening that spread from New York to different parts of America. And by 1859, revival had touched the shores of Ulster, Wales, Scotland, parts of England, and also parts of mainland Europe as well. And they say that such was the presence of God in New York City alone, that whenever vessels were coming into the harbor in New York City, they would reach a certain zone while they were still out at sea, making their way for the harbor, and they would come under the influence of the presence of God. They say that such was the presence of God at seasons during that time of revival that it was inescapable. And there is record of a ship that was coming into dock in New York Harbor. And before they reached the city, still out at sea, several hundred yards, they came under the influence of the Spirit of God. And within a short space of time, the entire crew of that small ship were converted. A miracle of divine grace. And here in the book of Jonah, we have the record of a crew that were making their way to Tarshish. And it's evident that at the beginning of Jonah chapter 1, this shipmaster and his mariners had absolutely no thought of God. And circumstances transpired and took place that resulted in the conversion of the entire crew before they reached their destination. A crew of mariners leaving Joppa, bound for Tarshish. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea. Suddenly they felt their need of Him. And shortly after that they were converted. I wonder tonight, have you ever felt your need for God? I wonder tonight, have you ever felt your need for grace? Have you ever felt your need for conversion? For forgiveness, for mercy, and for God's wonderful salvation. Maybe there's a storm in your life tonight. Maybe there's a storm in your home, a storm in your family, a storm in your marriage. Maybe there's strife in your workplace. Maybe there's guilt in your soul. Maybe you're fearful about the future. Maybe there's depression in your heart. Maybe there's loneliness in your life. These things and many more, perhaps symptoms of a life out of fellowship with God. You know, whenever you get to verse number 16, you see that these men were safe and secure from all alarms, and it's evident that they were leaning on the everlasting arms. It says in verse 16, "Then the men feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." And it becomes immediately evident from that verse that their lives had been remarkably changed in this journey that they were making from Joppa to Tarshish. What happened to these individuals? How did they come to fear the true God of heaven? How did they come to fear Jehovah and worship Him and offer sacrifice unto Him and make vows unto Him and surrender their lives unto Him? What happened in the lives of the crew that was bound for Tarshish? Well, the first thing that I think you'll see that is very evident is found in verse number 4. There was a danger that they faced. The danger they faced. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. They faced a very real danger, and they were very much aware of the danger that they were facing. They couldn't hide from it. Suddenly the Lord had sent out, or the literal rendering could be, the Lord hurled or threw forcibly a storm of wind into the sea, and suddenly there was a mighty tempest, and the ship was just on the brink of breaking apart, and these men were on the verge of losing their lives. They were facing adversity. Listen to the language of the text. There was a great wind. There was a mighty tempest. The ship was like to be broken. And they were certainly facing adversity, circumstances entirely beyond and outside of their control. And I'm sure they felt at that moment in their lives, these hardened, seafaring men that probably had faced great storms before, but nothing like this one. And death seemed to be inevitable. They were facing adversity. Are you facing adversity tonight? Circumstances in your life that are beyond your control, spiraling out of control. And maybe the hand of the Lord is behind it all, causing you to see and to feel and to know your need of Him. They were facing adversity. They were also facing inability. There was nothing that they could do to calm the storm. Absolutely nothing. They even tried, as it says in verse number 5, to cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to try to get rid of certain things from the ship, certain things from their lives, to see if that would make a change. And many people follow suit, and whenever trial and adversity come, and they realize their lives are spiraling out of control, they maybe try to get rid of certain things. Try to lighten the load a little bit. But they realize their inability to change or to calm the storm. It's a lot like our society tonight. We see the mess that our world is in. We see the mess that our nation is in. And multitudes are trying to come up with solutions, but there's nothing that men can do to change the human heart and the human condition. And maybe tonight your life is in a mess. And there's nothing, and you know that there's nothing really that you can do to change your nature and to change your future and to change your circumstances and to change your feelings and to change your emotions and to erase your past. And to deal with the loneliness and the lostness and the guilt that's in your heart. These men were facing adversity. These men were facing inability. These men were also facing their own mortality. The ship was like to be broken. And if the ship was broken, it would only be a matter of time before they would be overwhelmed by the waves and they would perish in the deep waters of the sea. And they were confronted now with their own mortality. I think it would be safe to say tonight that these men were not old age pensioners. They were men in the prime of life, seafaring men, hardened men, strong men, fit men, healthy men. The life of a mariner demanded a lot of physical activity and physical strength. And these men were not old men, and yet suddenly they're confronted with their own mortality. They feel that this is going to be the day whenever their life is going to come to an end. You know, friends, tonight, have you ever thought about your own mortality? The old must die, but the young may die. The human mortality rate on planet Earth is 100%. One out of one die. Have you ever thought about that? You don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be sick to die. But you certainly must be ready to die. Prepare, the Bible says, to meet thy God. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And over the weekend, what tragedies have unfolded in our own nation. 4 young people taken out yesterday in County Armagh. Ushered out into God's eternity. I wonder how many of them were ready. I wonder if any of them were ready. Man last night as well, or yesterday morning, loose with a machine gun. Maybe there was 2 or 3 of them in an opera house in Russia. Several dozen ushered out into God's eternity. I wonder how many of them were ready. They never thought that this would be their last day on earth. Are you ready? Have you ever thought about your own mortality? These men were faced with adversity. They were faced with inability. They were faced with mortality. And they were also confronted with the reality of eternity. Why is it that people are afraid to die? If death is the end of suffering, and death is the cessation of existence, and at death we just fall asleep, and there's nothing after death, then why are people so afraid to die? Even whenever they're miserable and unhappy in this earth. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God hath set the world in our hearts. And the word world there could be rendered eternity. God Almighty has put eternity in the hearts of men. That's why people have this uncertain feeling about death. They somehow know that there is something that comes after death, and they're right. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the great eternity awaits. There's such a thing that the old theologians used to call the consent of nations. That every nation on the face of the earth has a concept of morality, right and wrong. Every tribal group, unreached by evangelists and missionaries and religious groups, have a moral code, an ethical code. They have a desire to worship. They offer sacrifice. Why is that? It's because God has put eternity within our hearts. That's why people are afraid to die. God has put that fear within us. So we somehow cling on to life. We often hear about individuals fighting for their lives. Aged people holding on to life in hospital. Struggling for breath. Fighting for life. Fighting for breath. It's because we don't really, if we're honest, we don't really want to leave this world if we're not right with God. Because we know that there's something and there's someone out there that is strange and someone that's a stranger to us. And these men were filled with fear. They recognize we are right now in the very vestibule of eternity. And if this was our last day, our last night on God's earth, we're going out into eternity and we're not ready. Thomas Manton was an old Puritan and he made this great statement. He said, eternity depends on this moment. And that's true. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not converted, if your sins have never been forgiven, if your soul has never been saved, then your eternity depends on this very moment. What will you do with Jesus Christ? The danger they faced. Notice in verse number 5 the despair in their hearts. The mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. The despair that was in their hearts, the mariners were afraid, terrified, scared out of their wits, fearful for their lives. They were afraid. Do we not live in a day and generation where many people seem to be afraid? Many are living in the throes of despair. They're frightened. They're afraid. We live in a society that is chock full of all sorts of unusual phobias. And so much of it is but the outworking of an inner fear and an inner uncertainty. And a sense of panic and despair that rises up in the human heart and manifests itself many ways in the outward life. There was a sense of fear in verse number 5. It says the mariners were afraid. These hardened men, used to life in the high seas, now are afraid. Things were now happening that were beyond their control, and they had never seen or experienced the likes of this before. You know, man's default setting is fear. Think about the last number of years in our land and nation with everything that has gone on. And man's default setting seems to be fear, worry, panic, anxiety. You could talk of sickness or talk of a terror attack or a talk of a pandemic or a talk of a financial crisis or whatever it might be. Man's default setting is fear, worry, anxiety. And it seems that the media and the news outlets encourage us to be afraid. Should we be worried? How worried should we be? How fearful should we be about all the things that are happening, climate change and all of the things that the media pump out, and they tell us you need to be afraid, you need to be worried, you need to be anxious. Because there's no hope in the hearts and lives of many. People try to deny their fears, but they're very real. As a young man, I remember one night watching Mike Tyson at a press conference. And he was squaring up against the boy that is going to fight in a few days' time. And then someone in the press said something to him. And he went absolutely ballistic. And he was shouting and he was threatening him. And the reporters were afraid. And Mike Tyson was absolutely furious. He's going to come down and rip this boy's head off. I remember watching it and thinking, you know, he's causing a lot of fear. But I can see fear in his heart as well. This is how he's reacting. And years later, he said that that time at that press conference, he said, I was afraid. He says there was a little boy inside that strong body that was afraid. And that was how I responded. That was how I reacted with aggression to try to cover up and hide the fear that was inside. People try to put on a brave front. But inside there's this feeling of fear. Where are we going on the sea of life? How is this all going to pan out? Where is it all going to end? And those are the questions that the world is asking. How can we see of our lives? How can we see of our economy? How can we see of our planet? How can we see of the human race? And people are afraid and anxious and worried that energy supplies are running low. Population is rising. Food might run out. What are we going to do? Where is it all going to end? And it's indicative of fear in the hearts of men. There's not only fear here, there's also futility. Verse 5 says, they cried every man to his God. And then they cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it. Verse 13 says, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. You know, they're doing their best, aren't they? But all of their efforts are futile. It seemed hopeless. And it seems that everything our world comes up with tonight to try to reach the problem of the human life and the human race and the human heart, it all seems to be so vain and so futile. It seems that their religion was vain. Verse 5, every man cried unto his God. This is like an ecumenical meeting all of a sudden. different men in the ship, they believe different things, they serve and worship different gods, and they think, well, the only thing for us to do now, let's get together and let's all pray to our gods, and let's all just meet together and let's pray to our God. And it was like an ecumenical meeting. Everybody's sincere, everybody's enthusiastic, everybody's desperate to get through to their God, but they didn't know the one true God, they didn't know the Lord. They were strangers to grace, and they were strangers to God, and their religion and their prayers were empty and vain and really worthless, to be honest, just calling upon their gods. It was like a shot in the dark, trying their best. Their religion was vain. Men will often pray, women will often pray whenever adversity comes and they're confronted with their mortality, or the mortality of somebody that they know and love, and that loved one is facing eternity, and people will pray and cry unto their gods, Lord, help me! God, help me! We can only pray now. We have to have faith, and that's how they talk. But do they really know God? For many, religion is just a vain exercise. Their religion was vain. Their efforts were vain and futile as well. Verse 5, they cast forth their words that were in the ship into the sea. Verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They're doing their utmost. They're trying their very best. They're trying their hardest. You know, sometimes you've heard the statement, you can accomplish anything if you just try. You can do anything if you just believe in yourself. How many people have employed that philosophy and have ended up bitterly disappointed? You get some sports star that wins the gold medal at the Olympics and they'll give their little speech. You can accomplish anything if you just put your mind to it. As if nobody else has tried before. And anybody else that didn't win the gold medal didn't try hard enough. And if they just had a little bit more faith, they would have won a gold medal as well. Many people have found out to their detriment that if you believe in yourself, you cannot accomplish anything you desire to achieve. You think these men weren't trying? You think if somebody just motivated them and says, try a little bit harder, just believe in yourselves. Listen, they're doing their utmost. They're trying their best. They're praying. They're believing. They're hoping. They're rowing hard. They're working hard. They're doing everything that they can. But nature was against them. And human nature is against us. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. These hearts of ours are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we need something and someone outside of ourselves. And really believing in ourselves in light of eternity is not going to get us anywhere. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved and in order to be delivered. The danger they faced, verse 4. The despair in their hearts, verse 5. What about the disillusionment they find in verse 5 and also verse number 6? Look at what it says. And here's a challenge for God's people tonight. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. And he lay. He was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing sleeping there? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise! Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Isn't that amazing? These men were perishing. The ship was sinking. The ship was about to be broken. And the one man on the ship that had the answers, that knew God, that knew the Word of God, who had access to God in prayer, is the only man on the ship that is doing nothing. And he's the one that should have been most active. I believe Jonah is a very real picture of many's a Christian tonight. Jonah, I believe, is a picture of the evangelical church. Hell burns while the church sleeps. Verse 6, you have the pagan rebuking the prophet. You've got the heathen rebuking the Hebrew. You've got the shipmaster, the sinner, rebuking the saint. What do you mean by sleeping? We are perishing. We're all going to die. Why don't you rise up and pray to that God that you say you believe in? God might have mercy upon us and we might not perish if only you would pray. Do you get the picture tonight? Friends, there's a world out there, there's a society out there dying in their sins. Some that we profess to know and love, dying in their sins without a Savior. And many Christians tonight are sleeping when they ought to be weeping. Many Christians tonight are playing when they ought to be praying. Many believers tonight are sleeping whenever they should be supplicating. And these men tonight in this part, this wonderful story, were disillusioned whenever they saw a professing believer doing absolutely nothing to lift a finger or to utter his voice in prayer to pray that God might intervene and God might have mercy. You can understand their disillusionment. I wonder tonight, is the world outside these walls, are they ever so disillusioned whenever they see the Church of Jesus Christ doing little or nothing to try to help a world that's dying in their sins? I'm sure they were even more delusioned whenever they learned that Jonah was saved. Jonah was saved, but he was sleeping. Jonah was saved, but he just wasn't acting like a man that was saved. The crew wouldn't have known that Jonah was a saved man. The grace of God was in his life because he was sleeping. He was being no witness or testimony at all. Some saved people tonight would give the world the same impression that they're not saved at all. What an awful testimony this man of God had amongst the crew of this ship. He's just been a signpost, but rather he became a stumbling block. Jonah was saved, and they were disillusioned when they learned that Jonah was saved. Jonah was also stubborn. God had said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Preach to them, share with them the good news. What did Jonah do? He decided consciously and willfully, Lord, I am not going to do what you've asked me to do. Lord, I am going to go the other direction because I do not want to do your will in this particular area in my life. And Jonah was stubborn. He's adamant, I am not going to obey the God that I say that I love. What a contradiction Jonah's life is at this time. And yet, if we bring it a little bit closer to home, isn't it true that there are plain commandments in God's word that many of us choose to disobey continually? Repent and be baptized. Lord, I'm not going to get baptized. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, I'm not going to sit at your table. Men ought always to pray and to faint not. Lord, I'm not going to pray. Confess me before men. Lord, I'm not going to do that. Bring your tithes and thank offerings into the presence of God. Honor the Lord with your substance. Lord, I'm not going to do it. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Lord, I'm not going to do it. Be not conformed to this world. Lord, I want to be conformed to this world. Do you see the stubbornness that's in all of our hearts? I can testify to the stubbornness that's in this heart of mine, the flesh resists the word of God and the will of God and the law of God and the plans of God every single time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Lord, no, not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to go the opposite way and do my thing. It's my life. Well, listen, friends, if we're Christians tonight, it's not my life, it's His. Paul said, glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. But Jonah was saved, but Jonah was stubborn, and wasn't Jonah selfish as well? Here's people that are in need. Here's people that are afraid. Here are unconverted men that are dying, and they're dying in their sins. And Jonah didn't care about it at all. And he's not going to pray for them. And the reality is that they're in this predicament because of how Jonah has been living. But Jonah is so selfish, I'm not going to pray for these people. I'm enjoying my sleep. I'm tired. I don't want to have a prayer meeting. I don't want to give time to pray. I don't need to pray for the lost. I don't really care about them. I don't care about these men. I don't care about the Ninevites either. All I care about is I get my sleep. Can you think of anything more selfish than that? A man who has access to the throne of grace and prayer, who knows the truth of the Word of God, but he's not going to pray for others. He's not going to intercede for the lost. He's not going to be a witness. He's not going to be a testimony, because it's just an inconvenience to him. It's a privilege to pray for others. And how God's people need to be a praying people, and especially to pray for the lost. Christians tonight, could we not give a little bit more time just to seek the face of God? Set time aside in the home to pray for the lost, to pray for your loved ones, to pray for your family. Plenty of prayer meetings on in this church, 2 every Lord's Day, sometimes 3 each Lord's Day. There's an early morning prayer meeting on a Wednesday. There's a prayer meeting on a Monday night. There are times whenever there are extended seasons of prayer. Could we not give ourselves just to pray a little bit for the lost? But Jonah was saved, and Jonah was stubborn, and Jonah was selfish, and sadly, Jonah was, instead of a signpost, he was a stumbling block. He could have been standing amongst these men saying, "Now listen, everybody, calm down. I'm going to call upon my God like Saul of Tarsus did all of the years later and said, I believe in God and there will be no loss of any man's life." That's what Paul said as he called upon the name of God. But Jonah wasn't doing that. Jonah was able to say to these people, "I'm in Hebrew, I fear Jehovah, I'm a servant of the Most High God." But instead of pointing people to the Lord, he became a stumbling block. And the shipmaster's just coming along saying, "I can't understand why you're not praying. What meanest thou, O sleeper?" The disillusionment they find. And then in verses 7 through 10, there's the discovery that they made. Can you imagine their amazement whenever they began to ask Jonah a few questions and they found out who Jonah was? They discovered who he was. Verse number 9. Jonah says, "I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord." They had said unto him in verse number 8, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose evil is this come upon us? What is thine occupation? What do you do for a living?" Had to say, "I'm a prophet." "Where have you come from?" "Come from God's country. I've come from Israel." "What people art thou?" "I'm Jewish. I'm one of God's people." Can you imagine the discovery, whenever they discovered who he was? "I am an Hebrew, I fear the Lord." He certainly wasn't living like it, but he could say at any rate, "I fear the Lord." He's a funny way of showing it. Some believers have a funny way of showing that they love and fear the Lord. Jonah had a strange way of showing that he loved and feared the Lord. They discovered who he was, and they also discovered what he had done. In verse 10, it says, "The men were exceedingly afraid, saying, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, and I'm a prophet on the run. God had spoken to me about going to Nineveh. I didn't want to go. I'm living in disobedience. I've ran away not only from the will of God for my life, but from the presence of God. I'm no longer found amongst God's people. I got on the ship to go to Tarshish to get away from the presence of God." And these men cannot believe. If you really knew your God and you really believe in this God, why then are you living the way that you're living? Our predicament is a result, Jonah, of your sin and your disobedience. This world of ours tonight is in such a state because of the sin of Adam, and the sin of Eve. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin, Adam's fall, original sin has resulted in our world being in such an awful state. But sometimes I wonder as well, is our society in such a state owing to the sin and the disobedience of many that profess to know and love Jesus Christ? That's the immediate consequence of Jonah's sin in not only his own life, but in the lives of others. He was endangering himself, and he was also endangering the lives of those around him, because he wasn't walking with God. Friends, tonight it's a serious thing to be a Christian. It's a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing. But if we're not living the life in the home, in the family, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, and we're not praying, and we're not being signposts, and we're not helping others, and we're not pointing people to Christ, we can bring so much danger in the lives of others by failing to be the people that Jesus Christ shed His blood in order for us to be. You will barriers be and a hindrance, the hymn writer said, to those you're trying to win. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. It says in verse number 11 through to verse number 15, it speaks about the deliverance that they experienced. In verse 11, they said unto him, "What shall we do?" That's a wonderful question. What shall we do? Whenever Peter preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost and brought the people to the cross, and showed the people of Jerusalem that the Son of God had been crucified upon a cross because of their sins, they cried out and said to each other, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized we need to do something. We can't be neutral. And Peter said, "Repent. Be baptized. Repent and believe the gospel." Do you remember the jailer at Philippi asked a similar question? Whenever there was an earthquake and the doors of the prison were opened, and he supposed that every man had fled, and he took his sword, and Paul cried out, "Sir, do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he called for light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here these men are asking the question, "What must I do? What shall we do? How can we be saved? How can we be delivered? What shall we do unto you that we might be saved, that the sea might be calm unto us?" Have you ever asked that question yourself? What does God want me to do? What shall I do that I might be saved? That my life might be changed? That my soul might be delivered? How can I be rescued? How can I be redeemed? How can I experience peace in my life? How can I know peace with God? How can I know peace for all eternity? What shall I do? Well, Jonah says the first thing you need to do is you need to cast me, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Jonah is an unusual character in Scripture. Jonah is like a double type. He reminds us, first of all, of Adam, the first Adam in the garden. Adam's sin resulted in the despair of the world that came after. So it was with Jonah. His sin, his disobedience, brought death and destruction potentially in the lives of so many people around him. But Jonah is also a type of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his death became a deliverer. Jonah says, "Cast me into the sea. Let me pay the price. Throw me overboard. Cast me into the depths of the sea." And Jonah realizes and recognizes, if you cast me over and that might result in my death, the sea will be calm unto you. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, innocent though he was willing to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And if we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Casting into the sea, and then it was also in verse 15, the calming of the storm. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They had to act in faith. Now, whenever Jonah first of all said that, they weren't willing to accept it. They listened to what Jonah said. They listened to his word. But they still tried hard, verse 13, to bring the ship to land. But they could not. And then they cried unto God. And they took up Jonah. And they cast him overboard. And suddenly there was a great calm or a great peace. You know what they did? They acted in faith. They heard the word of the Lord or the word of the prophet. And they responded accordingly. And they did what Jonah asked them to do. And there was a great calm. And it's not until you act in faith and respond to the Bible, the Word of God, and do what God asks you to do, and turn from your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and call upon the Lord, that you can enjoy the peace of God, and enjoy peace with God. Can I ask you tonight, are you at peace? Is there peace in your life tonight? The word of God says the wicked are like the troubled sea and they have no rest day or night. But whenever a person comes to Christ, they recognize, as it says in Colossians 1:20, that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And because the Son of God was cast into the deep ocean of God's wrath, and he drank damnation dry, that I can enjoy the peace that Jesus Christ has purchased through the shedding of his blood upon a cruel cross. There's one last thought and we're finished. The danger they faced, the despair in their hearts, the disillusionment they found, the discovery they made, the deliverance they experienced. Verse 16, the devotion that they displayed. Then, immediately after they cast Jonah over, the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Friends, tonight, this was much more than just a physical deliverance from the adversity that they found themselves in. These men are now being delivered from their lives without God. And they were coming to know the true God of heaven. They were coming to know Jehovah. Then the men feared the Lord. And in your English Bible, the word Lord there is in capitals. It's Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of grace. They feared the Lord. That's veneration. This is the right type of fear. The fear that they had before of circumstances and of the elements, that fear is gone. But now they've got a healthy fear, a reverence, a veneration, a healthy respect for the God of heaven. Veneration. Then there was also oblation. It says they offered sacrifice. I believe this was to show gratitude for their salvation. Let's come before this God that has delivered us. Let's come before him in reverence and godly fear. And let's bring our sacrifices. Let's bring our thanksgiving. Let's bring our offerings on this God to show him that we are so thankful for his deliverance in our lives. The psalmist said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" In light of what God has done for us, what shall we do for him? One pure life. Small the offering at best. Yet I can never withhold it from God. Will you give God your life tonight? Recognize that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. And if the Lord has saved you and cleansed you and delivered you from the wrath to come, will you give God your life tonight? There was veneration, there was oblation, there was also consecration, because it says they made vows. What were they vowing? I believe they were vowing to follow the Lord, the one that has saved us, the one that has delivered us. Lord, we're promising to follow after you. We're giving you our lives tonight. Lord, you've been so gracious and you've been so merciful. You've delivered us. You've set us free. You know, one old hymn writer said, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to follow thee till the end." Have you ever consecrated your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever took the Lord at his word? And have you ever given the Lord your word? Have you ever given the Lord your heart? Are you following Jesus Christ tonight? This was the beginning of a whole new life for them. They went into Tarshish and they were different men. Their lives were changed. From crying on to their gods, they were now trusting the Lord God Jehovah. And their lives were changed forever. Can I ask you tonight, and I want you to be honest, has your life ever been changed by the grace of God? Have you ever called upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save you? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you recognized that on the cross He paid the price for your sins? Have you given Him your heart? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May you do that tonight. May you give God your heart. May you give God your life. May you follow on to serve and know and love the Savior. God bless you, friends, and thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your attention.